Thank you very much for your lovely warm welcome. Before I forget, I happened to meet Matt on the common this morning, and he sends you all his very warmest wishes and says what a lovely bunch of people you are. He probably doesn't know you very well, actually. I just wonder, can I ask you a question? And please consider it seriously and be honest about answering it. I hope somebody else identifies with this. Has anybody here ever prayed and prayed and prayed for something and not seen it happen? Yep, I have. I've been in that place several times. And you struggle, don't you? God seems to be silent sometimes. I sometimes wonder where he's gone, actually. But we have something on our hearts for someone or for some situation, and despite the prayers we make, he doesn't always seem to be answering. Somebody once said to me, putting it perhaps over simply, well, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. And it seems to me that he says wait much too often. And I want him to hurry up. Yes. But sometimes we do pray and pray and pray. And I want to look at, I gather you're looking at the parables, and I want to look at the parable of the persistent widow. If you have a Bible with you, it features in Luke chapter 18, and I'm just going to read the first few verses of this chapter. This is what it says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice from my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" I just want to point out that before we start looking at this parable, that God is not here being compared to an unjust judge. Let's settle that in our minds. Rather, the parable says that if evil men and careless men and unjust men and men who don't really care do justice eventually, how much more and how much more swiftly will God? I want to focus on one word before I start. I want to look at this parable from the point of view of the woman, the widow, and then from the judge. But this little word in verse 1, always, Jesus told them, his disciples, a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I've been chewing over that word because I don't always pray. We concentrate on other things, don't we, during the life. I think it means always be ready to pray. Always be alert to pray. Sometimes just walking in the street, God will drop things in one's mind to pray for. Respond to it and pray then. But I think if we always walked about with our eyes closed or lifting up our heads to heaven, nothing would get done, would it? So let's remember that always pray is to do with persistence and not giving up. Well, now, let's ask the first question then. Why? Why should we pray persistently? Why can't we pray just once? God knows. He knows what we need. We've sung it this morning. You know what I need. You know my every need. Why do we have to pray at all? God knows what's best, doesn't he? I think that the answer lies here, that persistent prayer makes me focus. And it makes me focus not on myself, not on the prayer, but on God and who He is. You see, we read in this wonderful little book that God has the power to stop the sun. God has the power to sustain the universe. He has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to give new life. Look at you guys in church this morning. This church, I haven't been here for a little while, but as I come into this church and stand up here, I'm really conscious that there is new life here. You know, I can hardly see an empty seat in the house. I'm sure that's because I've come and you all want to hear me. But there is new life. And at this time of year, we see life all around us, don't we? It's lovely. You see the flowers springing up. You see, hear the birds sing in the trees in the morning. There's new life. Life is coming. And God restores life. He's powerful. God is able. God, when nothing seems to happen in response to our prayers, just remember that I have to think about who He is and what He has done and what He can do in our own lives. Remember what it says in Ephesians. I'm sure you know this scripture very well. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read those verses again because they're deeply significant. To Him who is able to do not just more, but immeasurably more, it says in my translation. We can't measure it. It's completely immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Hallelujah. God raises up. God does things that you and I can't understand or see how He does it. God is God. And as we pray persistently, we focus on Him. And that's deeply, deeply important, my friends. You know, I have a son. He was born on the 4th of August, 1984. And if I go back, some of you may know this, I'll tell you a little testimony about me, about how God restores and gives new life. If I go back 22 years to the day before that day, before the 4th of August, 1984, back to the 4th of August, 1962, and my son was born at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm going to tell you about a little incident that happened at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on the 4th of August, 1962, 22 years earlier, to the day and to about the exact time. On that day in 1962, I was out for a bike ride and I fell off my push bike and I had a very serious accident and I was in a coma for a week and my mother was told that I would not survive. She was told I would never be able to speak again. Well, somebody was wrong about that. And I was paralyzed completely down the right-hand side of my body. And yet, 22 years later, God gave me a son. So there's life in the son. And there's life in this church. And God restores and makes all things new. And as we focus on that, as we focus on that fact, it's much easier to pray persistently, even when your prayers don't seem to be answered. So continue to pray. Don't give up. Don't give up. Amen. We also, secondly, focus on who I am. This widow recognized that she was powerless. She says, she only has about half a dozen words in this whole parable. Grant me justice against my adversary. 6 words. That's all she says. Grant me justice against my adversary. She knew that she was powerless. She couldn't obtain justice herself against her adversary. She couldn't do it by herself or in her own strength. And somehow we need to realize that about ourselves, don't we? That we are probably pretty powerless, you know. I have to recognize who I am when I come to God in my prayer. Powerless in myself, as we've sung this morning, a child of God. I wrote that scripture down and I was going to refer to it, and I will do so. It says in John chapter 1, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I will not fear. I am a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that miraculous?
Amen.
That God makes us and calls us his precious children. Hallelujah. So if we focus on God, and if we focus on ourselves, I want just to mention one other scripture in Hebrews. It says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why can we do that? Well, we know it, don't we? Because we are children of God. I guess I'm not telling you anything you don't know already here this morning. But focus. If you have trouble, if you're struggling with an area of prayer, don't give up. Focus on God and focus on yourself. Let your attention be focused. And persistent prayer, the other thing about it, you know, is that it demonstrates faith. Look at this verse 8. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, this is the real challenge in this parable. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Or will he find us all giving up in our prayers and saying, oh, all right, where have you gone, God? You're not answering my prayers today. Or will he find us hanging on in there, even when it hurts? Persistent prayer demonstrates faith. Pray in all seasons. Pray when times are good. Pray when times are bad. As we persist in prayer, I believe that we're saying, we believe in you, Lord, that you're good, that you're able, that you do answer prayer, that you are in control. Persist, persist, persist. Don't give up. You know, you may know about this, but there's a man who lives in this city who lives on a large, or used to live on a large council estate. And on that council estate lived a family in pretty dire straits. The husband was in prison, and the wife and children were suffering. And he took a food parcel around for the wife and family. He knew about them, and he took a box of food around. And he did it again the next week, and the next week, and the next week. And he went on for 5 years. Excuse me. And eventually the whole family came to Jesus, because he hadn't given up. He was praying for them, I'm sure, but he hadn't given up. Bob Light. You know Bob Light? Have you heard that story before?
There you are.
What a great guy he is, isn't he? Super chap. And Moses. What about Moses? He was in the wilderness for 40 years, you know. That's quite a long time. It says in Acts about Moses, when he was in Egypt, before he went out into the wilderness, he was, it says, sound in speech and learning. That means he was articulate. It means he could speak well. It means he had learned the lingo. Sound in speech and learning. When he had been in the wilderness for 40 years, he couldn't speak properly, could he? He had a speech defect. You know, I've sometimes not been surprised.
It sat on the back of a hillside looking after sheep going bang for 40 years.
And he had become a sheep. Well, listen to this. He had become like a sheep so that God could use him. And don't we need to humble ourselves a little bit sometimes and become like sheep and persist? Don't give up. Okay. What about the judge? I want to just mention the judge briefly. Judges, I know a thing or two about judges. They can be remarkably pompous people. They wear wigs. They sit high up above the well of the court. they control the proceedings. We have to call them Your Honour, or if you're in a high court, My Lord, if you've got a high court judge before you, My Lord or My Lady. And in fact, I once heard about, I read a little letter in the paper that one day a defendant came up from the cells and really wanted to impress the judge and called him Your Worshipful Holiness. And the next guy came up, called him the old cock. But look, here, this judge, look what it says about him in verse 4. For some time, he refused. What sort of judge is that? I tell you what sort of judge it was. He was prejudiced. He was prejudiced against this lady, this widow. Women in the Far East in those days were not top-notch. They were stamped on and they were treated not very well. And in particular here, he just couldn't be bothered. He had made up his mind before he had heard the evidence. He had prejudged the issue. That's where we get the word prejudiced from. He was prejudiced. That's not a good way for a judge to be. There was a judge in this country some while ago called His Honour Judge Melford Stevenson. He was a highly prejudiced man. And on one occasion, he said to a man in a divorce case that lived in Manchester, he said, "There's a totally incompatible free domain." So this judge was prejudiced against Manchester. In another case, he said to the defendant when he was sentencing him, "I see you come from Slough. It's a terrible place. You can go back there." But let's just be serious for a moment, because prejudice is very, very subtle and insidious. And you know, I believe that we all have prejudices, and we should put them aside. And we say about people things that are sometimes quite judgmental and quite prejudicial. We make up our minds about them before we hear the evidence, and that is not honouring to God. He doesn't like that. Am I prejudiced? If I'm honest with you, I am sometimes, yes. Things suddenly drop out. I don't like the way that person dresses or looks or speaks. He's too tall or short or fat or thin. And we have these prejudices, don't we? And they are very, very subtle. And I think we need to take note of what this judge was like here and to repent and to ask God to forgive us for our prejudices and to take them away. I want to be quite serious with you here. It says in Romans, it's a lovely little verse, you probably know it, in chapter 15 and in verse 7, it says, "Accept one another." Did you know that? It says, "Accept one another." Do you know what the rest of the verse is? I'll tell you. It says, "And so bring glory to God." Isn't that lovely? Yeah. So if we put aside our prejudices, we actually glorify God. Let's make an effort to do that this week. Hallelujah. The other thing about the judge is that he didn't fear God. It says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men." He didn't fear God. My word, do I fear God? Sometimes. Not always. What do you think it means to fear God? What does it mean, anybody? What does it mean to fear God? I think that's right. To be in awe of God. Yes.
And God says, "I don't want you to do that. I'll still do it."
So to fear God does mean to be in awe of Him, a deep reverential awe of God. But how do we work that out? What does it mean to be in awe of God?
dropped me a drop in the flame, and he dropped it at all his words.
Yeah.
And he dropped his face and read his holy Bible.
Certainly those things. That's right. All those things. I want to narrow this down to be a little more practical about what it means to fear God, because it's very plain and very simple. And this is what it says: "Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So the first step is to come. The second step is to listen. You know, we've got two ears and one mouth, haven't we? And the third step is to be teachable. Come, listen, and be teachable. And this is what it says: "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days..." Now, listen to this. This is fearing God. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies." That's fearing God. "Turn from evil and do good." That's fearing God. "Seek peace and pursue it." That's fearing God. That's in Psalm 34. "Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You know, peace is elusive. Peace will get away. Peace is like oil in the hand. You can't grasp it, but we've got to pursue it. Pursue it. Don't let peace get away. Don't lose your peace. It's very easy, isn't it? You drive along, somebody cuts you up. Oh. Keep your peace. Don't let it get away. That's fearing God. What I love about Christianity is the intense practicality of it. God doesn't leave us with a lot of airy-fairy commands. It's so basic. It's so simple. Let's grasp hold of it. And let me tell you some of the benefits of fearing the Lord in the Psalms. This is in Psalm 25. "Who then is the man that fears the Lord?" Now listen to this. "He will instruct him in the way chosen for him." Did you know God's chosen a way for you? And if you fear him, if you do those things, if I do those things, he will instruct us in that way. When we stray, he'll say, "I'm getting you back on that path, Richard. Come on, I'm going to just teach you the way." "He will spend his days in prosperity." Wow, who wants to spend their days in prosperity? Me, I do. "His descendants will inherit the land." Our children, they won't just have to struggle, they will inherit it. Whatever land they're in, whatever job they do, whatever their inheritance is, "he will make his covenant known to them." God will whisper his secrets into our ears if we will but fear him and walk with him in that way, in that deeply, deeply practical, lovely way. So this parable is all about expressing faith by praying in all circumstances, by not giving up, okay? Don't give up. Walk with God. Don't give up. Focusing on God, acknowledging his lordship in every area of our lives without prejudice, and walking in the light of the fear of God by thinking, speaking, doing what's right and what pleases him. We know what pleases him, don't we? We don't have to pray long prayers, do we always? Sometimes I think I pray much too much. God says, "I'm weary of your words." I guess he gets weary of mine. I hope he gets weary of yours as well. No, I didn't mean that. But sometimes we do. We don't have to pray long prayers. Hallelujah.